So if you're wondering why I keep messing with my microphone, the clip that I usually use broke today. And so it's, I feel like it's all over the place. So I'm going to try not to adjust that too much, but it's, that's why I'm playing with it. But before we go any further, let's go to God in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to be able to gather. Father, to sing these songs, Father, of the gospel, that you came down to save us, that you came down to give your life, that Father, you not only did Jesus lay down his life for us, but he resurrected. So we have hope beyond the grave, that this life is not all that there is, but that there is hope beyond. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us today to leave changed, to leave more connected to you, Father, to leave here today ready to live more fully engaged for you. Father, we thank you that you help us to rise from the ashes. Father, from those times where we feel down and defeated, when we feel hurt, when we feel lost, when we feel confused, that Father, you can be our light and our guide and our hope. So Father, I pray that today you would help us and lead us into that, that we might reflect your image more and more each day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've had the privilege and honor to do several funerals. Some for me, for people I know, some for people I do not. After the service, there's always procession to the graveside. When we get to the cemetery after the service, there it comes with this sense of finality. It comes with this sense of closer to the end. The casket is removed from the motor coach. The pallbearers carry the casket to the burial plot. Flowers are placed on the casket. Chairs are often huddled beneath an awning, and there are words that are shared. There are verses that are read, prayers that are prayed. Funerals give us this moment to consider our own mortality. When you're young, it seems as if the future is before you, that there are many more days ahead of you than there are behind. And that may not always be the case. Sometimes lives seem to be taken too short. They can be taken away in an instant. But as you get older, you begin to realize somewhere along the line that there are more days behind you than there are ahead. And as those days pass, you want to harness them. You want to take hold of them as best you can to be able to use them and live them out to your fullest. Maybe you've received the phone call about a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a sibling, that they have passed away. And when confronted with death, it forces us to consider our own mortality. Part of the considerations around death, part of some of the things that come to mind when we begin to think about these things is we think about life after death. Is this all that there is, or is there more? Because if this is all that there is, it's probably going to change the way we play this game, right? This is all that there is, then we should just live up for the moment. But if there is life after death, if there's more beyond this, then that might ought to shape and change the way we live. A question that's often asked is, don't all good people go to heaven? Don't all good people go to heaven? I mean, that's what we want to believe, right? Much of our life is trying to be good, trying to do good, trying to do the right thing. We want to check all the badges, all the boxes. We want to get all the badges. We want to achieve. That's pretty easy for me. I'm pretty much wired that way. I mean, I want to achieve, I want to win, I want to be the best I can be, so much so that I have to tell myself that I don't always have to beat my children in the game that we're playing. Sometimes it's okay to let them win. But the reality is, we can never be good enough to go to heaven. Can never be good enough to go to heaven. I know, I just really just brought it down, didn't I? It's like, oh, you know, we had, you know, all big, happy music, and that mic, you just sucked the air out. I just brought the mood down. But it's the truth, right? We can never be good enough to go to heaven. No amount of achievement, not getting another badge, not doing another service project, not helping another old lady across the street will help us earn our way to heaven. So what makes the difference? What is the deciding factor? What gets us from here to there? And that leads us to the fifth of Jesus' I am statements in the book of John. Jesus has used these statements to clarify who he is and what his mission is and what God's heart is for us. And so Jesus, we've seen this. Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Jesus, I want to be your ultimate provider. I want you to accept me in the core of who you are and that I would change you, that I would give you life from the inside out. He says, I am the light of the world. I come to reveal truth, truth in our hearts, truth in our lives, truth in the world. And so he directs us, he leads us, he guides us out of our slavery and sin into truth, into hope, into life. He leads us to freedom. Last 2 weeks, we've looked at these two statements, these two pictures right side by side. Jesus says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. He says, I lay my life down. I come to protect and to provide and to defend the sheep. I come to divide them from the enemies. I come to defend them from predators. I come to lay my life down that I would take it up again so that the sheep might have life and have it to the full. Because the thieves and robbers, they seek to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that they may have life and life to the full. And so today we're going to see a tangible demonstration of God's love for us as he meets his friend and one of the lowest points, one of the lowest places in their life. So if you would, you can turn to John chapter 10. If you have a pew Bible there and want to follow along, it's on page 1529. You can turn there. If you do not have a Bible, take that Bible. It's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's word with you. If you want to borrow it for today, that is awesome. You can follow along, like I said, page 1529. Jesus is currently, let me kind of give you a picture of where Jesus is at. He's currently in this land called Perea. Perea is like modern day Jordan. So if you look at around Israel, kind of the topography there, you have the Dead Sea. And Perea is kind of on the northeast side of the Dead Sea, and it goes up the east side of the Jordan River up to Galilee. This is not Jewish territory. It's kind of intermixed territory. So you have some Jewish people live there, but mainly it's other people, that people they would call Gentiles. So on the west side of that, you have the area of Judea. That is a mainly Jewish area. And Galilee to the north, that's a Jewish area. And in between there is this land called Samaria. And Samaria, they were kind of like distant cousins. And there was a lot of racial and tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so Jesus has left Judea and he's gone into Perea because here recently, the last two feasts in Jerusalem, Jesus has kind of riled them up at the Feast of Tabernacles and Dedication with some of his teaching. And now the religious leaders, they've taken exception to this and they are now seeking to kill Jesus. And so as they seek to kill him, Jesus escapes to Perea. But here he's going to receive some news that is going to lead him back to the area where they are at. He's going to need to go to this town called Bethany that's 2 miles away from Jerusalem, right back into the heart of where those who are his enemies are. And so this is what John writes for us, John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. She's going to do that in the next chapter. It's kind of funny that John writes it here. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming in the future. So Mary will do that. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. And yet you want to go back? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day, 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So it's hard sometimes to hear a story for the first time. So maybe this is not the first time you've heard the story of the death of Lazarus. And when we hear a story that we are familiar with, but it's hard for us to put ourselves back in that position. It's a condition called the lullaby effect. We've heard the story over and over, so we kind of skip through the plot. We kind of overlook the crisis because we know what the climax is. We're familiar with all the events, and so we miss the little things along the way. So we rush through the plot line to get to the resolution. And so if you're familiar with this story, let us look at it again for the first time. And so as doing so, would you permit me kind of an impertinent question? I mean, it almost feels out of bounds to say this. But when we read this first part, with what we just read, doesn't it seem that Jesus is the worst friend ever? I mean, when I read that, preparing for this message, Jesus hears that his friend is sick. Jesus has healed from a distance. He's healed in people's presence. And he hears this news that Lazarus is sick. And what does he do? He stays there for two more days. Two more days. He's like, not big deal. I'm just going to stay here. He's like, currently, he is in Perea. He's hiding out. And so certainly, yes, Jesus is like, you know what? Maybe I don't want to go back, rush back too quickly and get, you know, killed. But did you could do something about it, right? Couldn't you just say the word? Couldn't you just go and heal him real quick and then leave? But Jesus stays where he is. So Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus is sick. And they sent word, Lord, the one you love is sick. And so you can imagine, it's about a two-day journey from wherever they're at in Bethany to wherever Jesus is in Perea. So this is not just a sniffle. This is not just the little things. The things with Lazarus have taken a crazy turn for the worse. And so they're like, the doctors can't help. Rest isn't helping. These cures aren't helping. We need Jesus. And so they send someone to seek Jesus. So they go. They find out where he is. They get to where Jesus is at. And Jesus says, I'm going to stay here for two more days. I'm going to stay here for two more days. And then after this little bit of extra, he goes, now let us go back. Let us go back. And the disciples are like, Jesus, do you not remember? Do you remember the last time we were there? They sought to stone you. They sought to take up large stones and throw them at you. Like pin you to the ground, put you in a place and use you as target practice. I mean, this is like the ultimate awful game of dodgeball. You can't dodge, but we're going to throw these rocks at you. You guys played dodgeball before? Dodgeball is a fun game. Dive, dip, duck, dodge, dip, dive, duck, and dodge, right? The 5 D's of dodgeball. But in stoning, you're not allowed to do any of those. They pin you to the ground and they just pelt you with stones until you're dead. That's what they were seeking to do to Jesus because of the words that he said. So I was like, Jesus, do we really want to go back to this? Do we really want to go there? But Jesus, like our friend Lazarus, he's asleep. And I must go and wake him up. Which confuses the disciples, right? If you're sick, one of the things, you know, I typically don't like taking naps, but when I am sick, I love to sleep. I will sleep. If I sleep, you know, too long throughout the day, I must be sick. And the disciples are like, oh, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. You want to sleep. You want to sleep when you are sick. And so this is going to help him. If we just let him sleep, he'll wake up and he'll feel better. So disciples missed this. And so Jesus had to just tell them straight out, hey guys, Lazarus is dead. In the Bible, sleep is often used as a euphemism for dead. And death is harsh. Death is final. Jesus says he's fallen asleep, but I'm going to go and and wake him up. And so they begin to make their way back to Bethany. It says this, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Mary said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. He said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus makes it to Bethany. When he gets there, we learn that Lazarus has likely died the same day that the messenger arrived to tell Jesus the news. And to us, this 4 days just seems like information, right? It kind of seems just irrelevant to us. It's like, okay, so it's been 4 days, no big deal. But to Jews, especially Jews of the first century, that 4 day mark was pretty important. There was this belief that for 3 days after someone died, their spirit would kind of hang out around their body. And after 3 days, after all hope seemed to be lost, the spirit would leave. And so day 4, they weren't just dead. They were dead, dead. There was no hope. There was no hope of return. And so there he is. He's in the tomb. All hope is lost. So Mary and Martha, they're home and they have company. Likely, many of them came from Jerusalem. It's only a 2 mile journey, and it was only a 2 mile trip. And so it's this custom that for the first week after burial, you just stay home. And oftentimes, not only do you stay home, but you stay home and you're sitting on the floor. You are in like sackcloth, ashes, dust. You are in the lowest place, and friends come to mourn and to comfort with you. And they would sit there and they would be with you. And they would be there. And oftentimes, there was this community aspect to it where you would hire people to play sad songs and you would hire people to mourn with you. And they would cry like ugly cry, loud cry. That was their job, was to come and to cry. You know, you'd give them an honorarium to come and to cry during your funeral procession. And so there they are. They're just meeting with them. They're just sitting there. They're sitting with them in their home. They are mourning with them. And this mourning would continue for a full year, decreasing over the months, decreasing over time. In fact, this practice is still done today in some Jewish communities and is helpful in releasing grief. So while they're there and they're mourning, word comes to Martha, Jesus, the teacher, has come. And so she goes and she meets with him. She goes out and she finds Jesus where he is. He's out just outside the city. Probably doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He doesn't want to add to the controversy. This is about Lazarus. This is about Mary and Martha and their mourning. And so he's staying kind of on the outside. And Martha comes to him. And the first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, I know that if you would have been here, you could have healed him. You would have kept him from dying. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. You know, she's asking without asking, right? Her faith is unshaken. She realized that she received this message about Lazarus' illness, that it would not end in death, yet it did. Right? Her brother's buried in a tomb. But Jesus said it would not end in death. And so she's like, Jesus, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. And so even in her grief, even in her sadness, she trusts Jesus. Jesus, your brother will rise again. And there's this hope, even in Judaism, of resurrection. I know at the end of the time, he will rise in the resurrection of the last day, that those who have been faithful, those who walk with God, that they will be resurrected in the end. And so there's some where this little interchange here is kind of like our, he's in a better place. Oh, Lazarus, he'll rise again. He's in a better place. We will see him again. But Jesus clarifies. It's not just the resurrection, the end. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. But whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What does this mean? Well, a few weeks back, we talked about how if you have to tell someone you're something, you probably aren't. If you tell someone you're something, you probably aren't. But by the end of the story, Jesus is going to prove this statement perfectly. And Martha declares, her faith unshaken says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. Her faith is not shaken. Yeah, your brother's illness is not going to end in death. He's still dead in the tomb right now. What does this mean? Jesus, I know that anything is possible through you. Things have not turned out the way she thought they would, but her hope is not just in a future resurrection. Her hope is that she will see her brother again. And she knows that Jesus is God's chosen one, even if she can't grasp all what that entails. She can't grasp all the deeds. She can't grasp how all that works out, but she knows and she trusts and she believes that Jesus is the one. And so Martha heads home, right? She goes back to the house, and there's Mary. Mary's there with a whole crowd of people. And she's there. She's crying. She's mourning. And Martha says, Mary, the teacher's here. The teacher's here. And so she gets up and she leaves. And it says that like everybody goes with her. So I found this interesting. Martha leaves and like nobody goes. Martha goes and she leaves and it's like, oh, well, Martha just left. Mary leaves and it's like, oh, Mary left. When they all go out, everybody goes with Mary. Mary is everybody's favorite. Does anybody love Martha? Martha, it seems that maybe is only good for the cooking because, you know, there she is. She's cooking and, you know, Jesus was there teaching and she's like, Jesus, can you not tell Mary to come in? And Jesus says, hey, Mary's chosen what's better. You're busy doing all those things, and those things are good, but Mary's chosen one's better. It will not be taken. So Martha must be a phenomenal cook. Oh, she's getting something for dinner. Martha's fixing something. So Martha's getting up. She's going. But when Mary leaves, everybody's heart goes with Mary. They all leave, and they go to Jesus. And Mary gets to where Jesus is at, and she falls at his feet. And have you heard these words before? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You say the same thing. It's like they're sisters or something. And her heart goes out. And when Jesus sees this scene, Mary coming to him, everybody coming, everybody weeping, everybody crying. When Jesus saw her, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That word deeply moved is a word more often used for anger than for sadness. It literally means to snort like a horse. Yeah. So a lot of times we picture precious moments, Jesus, right? He's there, he's just kind of going along. Everything's a smile. Everything's happy. Everything is just always clean and white and bright. And it's like things are never wrong in Jesus' world. But then we get to this and we realize Jesus has real emotion. This is that perfect blend of humanity and divinity mixed together. Jesus is heartbroken. He is troubled. It means he is stirred up. He's agitated. There's this word that's used like a storm-tossed sea. Have you ever seen the ocean when a hurricane comes in? It's not just gentle waves. I mean, there are big mama waves coming and crash on the shore. Jesus stirred up. He is agitated. He is angry. This is not how it was supposed to be. Jesus likely angered at Satan for helping to introduce sin into God's good and beautiful creation. And these effects of sin are still ravaging the lives of God's precious children today. And so seeing all of this is this flood of emotion in Jesus, and it washes over him, and he weeps. He weeps. Not the violent, loud sobs of the crowds. More likely just a quiet, controlled, yet human emotion. Divinity perfectly blended with humanity. And though the people could not see it, Jesus wasn't here to mourn. He came to bring his friend back. John finishes up like this. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, and I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around, and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." They come to the tomb. They come to the place, and Jesus is moved. He's hurt. And he tells them to take away the stone. This would have been deeply offensive. You did not dare disturb a grave in Jewish culture. You didn't touch, one, it would make you ceremonially unclean. You were not to touch a dead person. You were not to touch a tombstone. You were not to touch a graveside. But not just that, it had been 4 days. And so Jesus says, "Hey, take away the stone." The stone would be rolled in front of the mouth of the cave, would be rolled in front of the mouth of the tomb to protect the dead body from scavengers, to kind of cover up the smell, because it doesn't matter how many pounds of ointments and spices and lotions and things, after a while, decomposition just takes over, and that's just not a good smell, right? And so Martha looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, he stinks. He smells really bad. Like, boys, you need more than just Axe body spray to cover up some of the teenage funk when you're camp out, right?" I spent like 8 years in youth ministry, and every trip we would say, "Here's what you need to bring." This. And I put deodorant in all caps, because no one wants to be in a church bus, a Boy Scout bus, a van, anything with someone without wearing deodorant, right? It's like, "Yo, you might want to reapply." You know, like, "Jesus, he stinks. He's awful. It smells awful. Why are we doing this?" But Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." So he took the stone away. Jesus looks to heaven and he prays. And he begins to reveal in his prayer the reason why he came. He doesn't pray for his own benefit. He doesn't pray because, like, "Oh, I need to get prayed up before God will act for me." He doesn't pray for his own. He prays for those around him to hear. "Hey, God, Father, you've sent me. You've sent me. I am the one you've sent for this time, for this reason." Notice in his prayer, he doesn't even say, "God, get ready, because I'm going to need you to revive Lazarus here in a few seconds." Doesn't pray for a miracle. God's already doing the work. He uses the prayer to declare that he was sent from God, that he was God in flesh, not merely God's man, but the God-man. And he calls out, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out." And out from the tomb comes a man wrapped in grave clothes. He looked like a mummy. He looked very much like a mummy. He came out, and there he was, alive and well. Jesus performs this miracle not for entertainment. Look what I can do. Look at the rabbit I can pull out of my hat. Look, I can turn this, you know, these handkerchiefs into flowers. No, it wasn't for entertainment. It was for, it was evidence of who he was. Lazarus will die again. This was more accurately a resuscitation, not a resurrection. They will go through this grief again at some point. And so the question remains, is this life all that there is? Jesus says, no. There is life after death. Does Jesus have power over death? Yes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. He has power over death, and he will declare it even more clearly in 2 months when he is raised again after his own crucifixion. Jesus has power over death. But what determines our life after death? Our faith. It's our faith. Mary and Martha displayed faith. Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. I would say that he probably had faith. And those who place their faith in Jesus have a promise of resurrected life in him. We did a whole series about this in the fall called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven. So you can go back and you can watch some of those and look at those if you want. But here's a skinny. Everybody will spend eternity somewhere, but you get to choose. The place that you go is based upon your faith, your allegiance. And if you place your faith and allegiance in Jesus here, you'll be resurrected with a new body unaffected by sin. So all the hurts, all the pains, all the struggles that you face here, the temptations from sin, they'll be gone. And we resurrected in a physical body to a real physical place in God's presence. The words of Revelation are just the tip of the iceberg of the grandness and greatness of God's eternal home for us. But those who do not place their faith in Jesus here, well, they will be resurrected also. But instead of enjoying the wonder of God's presence, they will spend eternity apart from God. In common terms, is called hell. Some might say, how can a loving God send someone to hell for eternity? That's a good question. Good question. See, sometimes my children need me to show them love by giving them a hug, by giving them a kiss, by giving them a present, by giving them a gift, by giving them the attention of my time. Sometimes my children need to know that I love them through discipline. It's equally as loving, but not always equally as pleasant. So God shows us that he loves us sometimes by welcoming us into his presence, because we've shown our love and devotion to him. But for those who have not given him their love and allegiance, why, if they would not want to live for him here, why would they want to live with him there? God does not force himself on anyone. So we have access to heaven, not through our good works. Though good works are important, they come later. We don't receive these because of our good works, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our faith and trust placed in that work for our life. We receive this and accept this through faith in him, trusting in his work instead of our own, by repenting of our sin, turning from our past ways, and submitting to baptism, identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. See, death is man's last enemy. The victory can be ours by declaring our allegiance in him. So here's my challenge for you this week. Be a life giver. How can we show those around us the love and life that Jesus has given to us? The thief comes, like Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants you and me, your friend, your boss, your neighbor, your family, that person that work out with at the gym. He wants them to know the abundant life as well, that wherever we go this week, be a life giver to those who are around you. Maybe today you need to respond to today's message. Maybe for you, it's declaring for the very first time that you want Jesus as your Savior, that you want to give, pledge your allegiance to Him. You want to repent of your sin and be identified with Him in baptism. You want to accept Him as your Savior, that His blood will wash away your sin. You can walk in the hope of everlasting resurrection life. What you need today is, where do I start in this whole process? Where do I begin? What's the first step? Yeah, I don't know where I'm at on the map. I don't know how to get from where I am to where I need to go. So maybe, okay, I need to figure out where to start somewhere. Maybe you need to connect with others, either through weekly worship or in a Bible study. And we've got several of those. One that meets on Sunday morning at 9, one that often meets meets weekly at Sunday night at 6. So tonight we're going to eat and watch a game. Got another one that meets monthly on a Saturday. Whatever next step you might need to take today to continue to grow in your faith and advance in your faith journey, you can let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. There's a number of next steps there, and you can mark the box that best relates to where the step that you need to take today. Maybe today you need to talk to someone about where you're at in your faith journey, or maybe you need someone to pray with you. I'll be in the back after the service and would love to have that conversation with you. See, today as we began this story, it looked like Jesus was the worst friend ever. He shows up too late and too short. He shows up, but when he shows up, he does only what he can do by giving us new life. Jesus shows that he is the very best kind of friend we could have. And so may we, as we go today, help others find new life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the way you poured out your life for us. Father, we thank you, for how you showed up in the life of Mary and Martha. Father, how you brought Lazarus back from the dead. Father, I pray that you too that we would allow you into our life. That, Father, as we allow you in, you can give us new life as well. That, Father, you'd help us to overcome shortcomings. That you'd allow us to overcome hardships. You'd help us to overcome difficulties in our life. That you might be glorified in us and through us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And the hope that we have in him. Father, may we walk this week. May we be life givers to those who are around us as we point others to know you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Hey, we're glad that you've been here today. We hope you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.